Without the cross today, there's no hope that comes. Because of what he did on what we symbolize or what we celebrate today, you and I can have hope for now and for eternity. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through this story tonight in and out of music. And my encouragement to you is if you've heard this story over and over and over again, is not that you would listen to it as someone that's read the ending, but if you would allow yourself to maybe just at a moment feel what they felt at that time. Let me pray. Father, I pray for today, God, in a service where kids are here and there's noise and there's distraction, God, in a day that honestly, this is a funeral. You know, in a day that we're celebrating something that turned into good by your will and your hand, but at this moment, in this time in history, there was nothing good about what happened this night to everyone that was there that saw this day. When they saw you breathe the last on that cross, all hope was lost, God. And so I pray tonight, as we look at what Good Friday truly means, I pray tonight, God, despite the distraction, despite the rushing here from work or whatever may happen, God, that you would just help us in some supernatural way step back out of our own lives where we know the whole story and come to your scripture with the light of understanding the weight of what today really truly means without pushing forward to Sunday. God, we will get to Sunday. You will take us to Sunday. But God, I pray right now that you'd help us just recognize what Friday means, what today means, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike Gordon talked about it last Sunday where it was the Palm Sunday where Jesus was having his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Right? And everyone was praising him and saying he's the king. He's the one, son of David. And he made his way into it. And what happens, he was coming to Jerusalem like everyone was. For Passover, for a meal that was going to be done, and done every year. And at the same time, all the Roman guards were coming from the west to make sure that there wasn't any uprising. And what again looked like it had ended everything, we know differently, obviously. But what happened is Jesus goes up into an upper room, has a Passover meal with his disciples, the 12 disciples. And he leaves from there and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's praying. And where we're going to pick up this story is right when Judas, one of his disciples, betrayed him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 18, John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these things, he'd just prayed and been talking to three of his disciples. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew this place, for Judas often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "Of those whom he gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This cup that Jesus is talking about, if you will look with me real quickly at Matthew, turn back a little bit, Matthew 26, 38 through 9. Matthew 26, verse 38 through 39. Then he said to them, Jesus, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. This is Jesus saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him at this time. There was no confusion in his mind. And so he just prayed to God, if there's a way to not have to drink this cup, Father, please take from me, but not my will, your will be done. This cup he's talking about is God's divine judgment poured out on him. See, Jesus' anguish wasn't, Luke tells us that he sweat blood at this point. Jesus' anguish was not that he was about to be beaten, horrifically beaten or even killed on a cross. No, what his anguish was, where it was coming, was the fact that he knew at that moment when he hung on the cross, someone who had never sinned, had never felt the guilt or the shame or abandonment from God, who had always been in perfect community with God, in an instance on the cross, was about to be separated from him. In an instance, take a drink of a cup that you and I deserve to drink. Drink a cup, all of God's wrath and anger and hatred towards sin. Sins that you and I do. Sins that you and I have done. And we get to sit on the sidelines and watch Jesus drink this cup for us when he hangs on that cross. He had never been separated. Had perfect unity with God. And in that moment, while he hung on the cross, he felt for the first time what you and I deserve so that we could have hope. He felt for the first time abandoned, something that he knew was going to come from the very, very beginning, something that he knew would happen from existence of time. He felt shame, abused, abandoned. See, Jesus drank a cup that you and I should have drank. Jesus drank a cup that because of us putting belief in him, because of us giving our lives to him, he drank a cup so that you and I would not have to drink that cup of wrath. He drank that in our stead. And he was in complete anguish before God because of the fact that he was going to have to drink that for every single person in this world. See, it was at this moment where we have this story woven in and out of Peter, where hours before he tells Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never run from you. I will never be afraid. And all it took was Jesus being arrested and all of the disciples scattered. They scattered. Look with me at Luke 23. This is right where Jesus has been arrested. A couple of disciples follow, right? But it doesn't take long for Peter to deny Jesus three times, where exactly what Jesus said would happen happens. A rooster crows. And he's just broken, right? As if Jesus being arrested wasn't enough. He just did the very thing that he said he wouldn't do hours after Jesus told him he was going to do it. You know, when we think of a Friday and what the cup that Jesus drank for you and I, kind of makes me feel at times when I sin, knowing what Jesus has done and what he had to drink for every sin that I do, it brings a little bit more weight to what I've done. Look at Luke 23, verse 13. That's where we'll pick it up. Pilate then called together, so they basically brought Jesus into a couple different people, but basically they're trying to figure out a way to crucify Jesus. They're trying to, the chief priests and the Pharisees at this time. And so they just kind of passed him back and forth from someone, and now they're back to Pilate. And Pilate called together the chief priests and said, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of anything. Any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. And we have a really interesting picture of what this punishment at this moment looked like. It wasn't like I'm going to slap him on the wrist and move forward. No, actually, You don't need to turn with me there, but Isaiah 52 tells us what Jesus looked like after this punishment. Isaiah 52:13-14. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, as his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We get this picture in Isaiah that they were using a cat o' nine tails is kind of what this looked like. And it was a whip that would have bone or metal or glass shard kind of braided in it. And then two men would take turns whipping. And every time it hit flesh, it was guaranteed to pull muscle or tendon with it. And Jesus gets this, and there's a crown that's laid on him. And he's made fun of, and he's beaten. And then Pilate brings him back in front of the Jews and the people there. After he just said, I will release them. He comes up and says, I release them. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. So he punishes him and releases him again. Punishes him and punishes him as if he hadn't been beaten up enough. They put a crown of thorns and shoved it into his head. They had a robe around him to make him look like a king. And beat him. And it was custom on the Passover to release one prisoner. And they were wanting the guy that was just caught for murder, not Jesus, to be released. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released Barabbas, the one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. I can't help but think that there's a really interesting picture in the releasing of a murderer for Jesus. And I wonder if just maybe sometimes you and I, we ask God, we ask God to allow us to live in a way that wouldn't bring glory to him. We choose sin over Christ. And I wonder if at times, if not maybe now, some of you are choosing to live apart from God as opposed to with him. Even though it makes no sense, you can't rationalize it, and if you talk to anyone, they would talk you completely out of it because they would say, you're not making any sense. But here these people, this anger welled up, and they wanted Jesus dead. So then in verse 26, it says, and they led him away. They seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Because at this point, Jesus was so beat up, he couldn't carry. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He has saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." John 10:14-18 really quickly says, "I am the good shepherd." It's Jesus speaking. "I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." No one truly took Jesus' life. He gave it. Yes, he was murdered by us. God had given him a specific task. The task was to lay his life down on behalf of you and I. Just as it was Jesus' God-given task, it was also Jesus' choice to lay down his life. See, Jesus willingly did this out of love. But don't misconstrue his love as him being weak. See, Friday comes and he dies on a cross for us, and we can be sad about what has happened, but be joyful, have true joy in knowing that there is peace coming for eternity, but there is peace now. There is life now for him. An incredibly strong king, an incredibly strong God. Jesus' death is still death. It's an abomination. Jesus submitted, but this doesn't mean everything was okay. The author of life was murdered by evil men, but Jesus yielded to the evil men and injustice because he knew who was truly in charge. The story doesn't end here. There is hope. We celebrate at Easter, but for now, let's take a moment and recognize that without Jesus, you and I had a cup to drink, a cup of divine judgment that we deserve, that every single one of us deserve. Without him, there is no hope. Without the cross, there is no true life. See, the Israel had hoped he would redeem by taking over Rome. He redeemed by bringing resurrection, life to all of us to be had now, not just for an eternity. You can give thanks to Jesus for his steadfast love and faithfulness that led him to lay down his life as a ransom for us. In a moment, Josh is going to take us through communion. You guys are going to be able to take of the body, a symbol of the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's an amazing picture, see, because of what Jesus did today, what we celebrate today allows you and I to drink an entirely different cup than the cup we deserve. It allows you and I to drink of a blood that was spilled for us. Drink of a cup of redemption that none of us would have had the opportunity to do. He drank the cup of wrath. Examine your hearts, and Josh will take us through this. I want to remind you of what we started. There is no Sunday empty tomb if there wasn't a Friday cross. There is no hope in life if Jesus does not do what was set before him, before you and I were even in existence. There is no hope without him. Friday happens today, and a day of waiting. A celebration comes on Sunday, a contemplating, considering. Holy Saturday sits between. But without Friday, the story doesn't have hope. Without Friday happening and Sunday happening with it, it couldn't have ever been Good Friday. We pray, Father, in such a short time, in a room with noise, end of a busy work week, God, it's hard to do justice just what you have done for us on the cross. God, I pray right now for everyone in this room, every single person in this room. God, I pray that you would bring them to you, draw them to you in a way that they didn't know was possible. God, I pray that as they go to sing some more, God, they would recognize that they're singing with life if they have believed in you, God, with life that is given to them today with hope that would not have happened had you not gone on the cross for us, Father. God, for those that maybe don't know you here, I pray that they would understand a little bit more of who you are and what this really means ultimately for them. God, whatever barriers have been blocking them, whatever they're waiting for to try and see if you're worthy of trusting, God, what you did on the cross alone is worth everything. God, I pray that we wouldn't cheapen that. I pray that we wouldn't miss that, God. God, for the little ones in the room, God, I pray that you draw their hearts to you. God, that you would allow my girls to know who you are and to love you. God, that you would bring joy to all of us that can only happen through resurrection and life. Because although you were buried on Friday, God, you did not remain in that tomb, and I praise you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm really thankful for life change. I mean, to really sing through those words and like to be thankful for what I could have been, I don't think we fully understand that or can in a way even realize what we're singing, right? I mean, we look at what Christ did for us on the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross literally should change our lives. It should be a path change, right? This 180 flip. Yet I find myself struggling with whatever, with the same stuff, with my mouth, you know, or my thoughts as a man. It's this continual battle. And so before everything that Brenda shared, in chapter 22, Jesus one last time, and they have no idea, like they really don't get it. Like, I like to think that these guys are really pretty dumb sometimes, you know, when you're reading about the apostles, the disciples, and I'm like, man, I'm just like them. Like, I want to think I would have done something different. Like, no, we can't kill him, when I would have done exactly what any of them did, basically. In Luke 22:14, it says this: when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is a cup that is poured out for you, and this is the new covenant in my blood. They have no idea this is the last time. They're like, yeah, this is the last time. It's not really the last time. They expect, you know, like, I think of something I suck with from last week from Mike sharing was the whole idea of accept or reject. And I feel like I have that opportunity every stinking day. I'm presented with an opportunity to, like, I accept it or I reject it. You know, not on the level of, like, rejecting Jesus, but on the level of obedience. And these guys did not understand what was going on. He's saying, guys, this is the last time I'm going to share a meal with you before they're going to murder me, you know? And Judas Iscariot is sitting at this table, and he shares right after that, like, the guy who's going to betray me, he's in here. And they're all like, you, me, you know, like they're trying to figure it out. They just do not understand. The thing that was significant for me reading through this week is that he came ready to give up something significant. And I feel like I come and I take pretty continually. I feel like this is something I just struggle with. You know, I feel like I put in my time so that God is happy with me, when really God is just happy with me and who I am, and he's happy with you and who you are. Like, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And I struggle with that. And I want to give you guys the opportunity tonight to just to spend some time thinking. We're going to sing another song, and I want to give you the opportunity. Communion is right in the back of the room, and I wanted purposely for you guys to get out of your seats so it's deliberate. And normally we pass it. I want you to get up when you're ready. And maybe there's something in your life right now that you're like, man, I'm holding on to this. I need to give this up. We've talked about it. You know, you continually struggle with it. Give it up tonight and share it with somebody. Honor Jesus on the day that, you know, so long ago that we shoved him in the earth. Honor him in the way, in that way, where you can say, like, this is a day that's going to be different. It's going to be different from now on. And it can be. And I believe that. And that's why we get the opportunity to sing together and live this life and this journey.